Our New Testament lesson for this morning is found in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, reading the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm excited about this passage today, and that's a little bit strange because, probably like you, I've been living with this passage just about my whole life. You know, I kind of remember what they just heard when I was their age, you know, that kind of story about the grapes and everything. But I saw something this week that I'd never seen before, and I'm excited to share it with you. It's just a different way of coming at this. And part of it is just to think about who you are and what you do. I think every single one of us in our lives want to make an impact on people around us. Whether it's people that you work with, or like if you're a teacher, you want to make an impact on your students. If you're a coach, you know, yeah, you want your athletes to do well on the field, but you want to make a personal impact on them. We all want to make an impact on our children as they grow up. And we want to make it, if we have grandchildren, we want to make an impact on them. And I love this passage about bearing fruit here, because bearing fruit is essentially what we're talking about. You and your life, the people that you want to influence, the people that you pray for, the people that you want to lift up. The great good news of this passage is that you will. And I want to show you why that's true, why you will bear fruit in whatever your ministry is, whatever your position is in as a teacher or a coach or as a mom or dad or grandparent or aunt or uncle or a school teacher, whatever, that you are going to bear fruit. And so I think the way we need to get into this is to look at the context. The context of this is so important, and there are two kinds of context. One is just this context of the season we're in right now, called Eastertide. The context of, you know, I'm so grateful that the church gives us more than one Sunday to understand Easter and more than one Sunday to understand Christmas. You know, Christmas, we have Christmastide. We have several Sundays where we look at those scriptures and understand what it meant for Jesus to come as Emmanuel. And then at Easter, we have between Easter and Pentecost, usually about eight Sundays to really understand the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this is the, fifth, probably says somewhere, the fifth Sunday, sixth Sunday of Eastertide. And I just want to recall, you know, what we've been saying. You know, remember on Easter, remember, M-E-M-B-E-R, remember on Easter, we talked about Jesus came back for us. Right? You remember that? That Jesus came back for us. Jesus could have gone back and said ha-ha to Pontius Pilate. But Jesus came back for those who loved him. Jesus chose us. We talk about I accepted Jesus. No, Jesus accepts us, and Jesus came back for us. And I told that story about my dad coming back in the airplane. Remember that? Choked me up. And then the second Sunday of Easter, we talked about unwrapping God's presence. That God's presence is here with us, but it's so hard to see it sometimes. And sometimes, especially when things are bad, we don't sense God's presence. And there are times when, just like Jesus on the cross, we think, God, oh God, why have you forsaken me? And yet God is always there. And I told the story about Keeley Garner at Gum Creek Prayers, and the little girl who died, and how it just seemed like God had just forsaken our church and forsaken me and forsaken all those people. But yet later on, those people came back together, and we realized God had been present the whole time. And then last Sunday, we talked about the Good Shepherd. And this was the one where it's almost an affront to us about how much God does and how little we do. But the God is the Good Shepherd who lays down God's life for the sheep, and that he makes me lie down by the still waters. He restores my soul. There is nothing in there that it says that I do. God just does that because of Easter. God chose us. God accepts us. God does all that for us. And today is a very similar message, that God is abiding with us, and we have really nothing to do. God is going to bear fruit in your life. God's going to do it. And that's what's so exciting about this passage. Now, the second context is the one we usually do, and that's the context of this actual scripture here in the Gospel of John. And this was probably the little light bulb that turned on for me, was looking at this, because I'd always sort of taken this passage and gotten a four-step method about, you know, how you get close to God. And now this really seems like the context is so important to understanding it, because, you know, Gospel of John's different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Gospel of John has got stories they don't have, and they have stories that John doesn't have. John, this is the last bit of Jesus. A lot of it is happening around the Lord's Supper. Chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, four chapters of talking that Jesus does in a prayer that Jesus does after that Last Supper. And the part about the Last Supper is just like two lines instead of the whole thing that you see in the other Gospels. But then in John, John has the story of Jesus taking a towel and washing the disciples' feet, and nobody else has that. But here's what's happening, and it's, I don't know if you can understand John 15, 1 through 8 without understanding this right, this one thing. Jesus knows that he is about to leave. He knows that in a few hours he's going to be on the cross, and by this time tomorrow his body will be dead. And the disciples do not know that. And he knows they don't. Even as much as he's told them, they haven't really internalized it yet. They're in denial. I mean, we would be too. And so he is trying to let them know things that, as they think back on it, they'll remember. And so he says this thing to them. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. And just a few verses earlier, Judas Iscariot dipped in the bowl with him, and Jesus says, go do what you got to do. And he leaves. A guy that Jesus has put 3 years of his heart and soul into, and he is going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And so that's the context in which Jesus says, he removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Because that has just happened. That branch just left. And then he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word I've spoken to you. And then he says, abide in me as I abide in you. He's telling them this knowing he's leaving, knowing that in a few hours they're going to be devastated, they're going to be bereft, and he says, abide in me. Now, the word abide is a word in Greek called meno, that's the infinitive, and it's found a lot of places, but one of the cool places is that passage where, in my Father's house are many, many dwelling places. You remember that? He says, if it were not true, I would have told you. That's meno right there, dwelling. Meno places, dwelling places. And so another word to think about abiding is dwelling. And so you look at that when Jesus says, dwell in me as I dwell in you. In other words, we're still going to be together. Even though I'm going away and my physical body's going away, we're still going to be together. And then it says, as the branch, you and me, cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides, dwells with the vine, neither can you unless you dwell with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. That is the greatest news of all right there. Bear much fruit. Now let's talk about fruit. Other than the fact that I am one. I'm kidding. What does the word fruit mean there? And you can, there's two ways in particular that I think we have it. The way I've heard it a lot is that the fruit is that we live in such a way that other people are influenced by our lives and affected by their lives, even to the point that they accept Christ. That our life has the effect on people of bringing others to Jesus Christ. And that is the fruit. It's like the fruit of a pear tree is what? A pear. The fruit of an apple tree is an apple. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. That's the fruit. And so that when people are drawn to God because of our lives, are led to Christ, because that's one idea of fruit. The other, and this is another one that is a lovely thought to me, and it just comes from the word that's they're used for fruit. There's karpos, K-A-R-P-O-S, and it's the same word that is in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That just describes you, doesn't it? And me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. And so if Jesus said, if you dwell with me, if you dwell in me, you will bear much fruit. And I don't think you have to choose between those two ideas. I think you just hold both of them in your head. That our lives will result in influencing other people and having an impact on other people so they're drawn to Christ. And what happens in us is that these things like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control grow in us naturally without us gritting our teeth. You know, you never see a branch like that just trying real hard to grow, right? Trying, just shutting their eyes and white knuckling trying to grow those grapes. It just happens because it's connected to the vine. So those are that's the context I want us to look at. And the overwhelming great news of this is that God is the vine grower, and he is in the fruit growing business. That's what God is going to do. He is going to grow fruit to anyone who dwells in Christ. You are going to grow. It's just like that whole thing about the good shepherd. He's going to lead you by the still waters. He's going to prepare a table. He's going to do all this stuff for you. That's what God does for God's sheep. And that's what the vine does for the branches. It just makes us grow fruit. So whatever, wherever you are, whoever you're trying to influence, it's going to be okay. You are going to do that. You're going to touch people. You're going to positively impact those lives that you're praying for and trying to impact. You're going to do that because of the vine grower. God does not fail. And I came up with this. And fruit happens. I always think of the best sermon title like on Saturday before I can put it in the bulletin. Fruit happens. Fruit is going to happen in your life, whether it's the Galatians 5:22 fruit or whether it is your influence on other people are going to bring other people to Christ. You can't help it. God is going to do that. It's going to happen in you. And it's not up to us. We are the sheep. We are wayward, wandering sheep. We are weak and God is strong. And that's one of the hardest things about ministry. And I'm not talking about professional ministry. It's part of that too. But just your life. You know, the people, whether they're in your family or whether they're in your classroom or whether they're in your business, the people that you want to impact are going to see you. And you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You're not the Messiah, and you're not going to be the Messiah. And it's one of the hardest things to accept about ourselves, is that we're never that perfect example. But that is all God uses. God doesn't use anybody other than flawed people. And so let me give you some examples of ministries I've been a part of. By the way, y'all know that Dan has put this nice big digital clock down here that I can watch while I preach so I don't go over. It's right there. And I'm good right now, y'all. I'm right on schedule. But I'm, these are ministries that I was a part of. And I got to tell you, they were pretty sorry excuses for ministry. One of the first ones was when I was in college, and a bunch of us Wake Forest Christian guys decided that God was leading us to start a Christian coffee house on a beach somewhere. And I don't know how St. Petersburg, Florida got chosen, but somebody had some connection in St. Petersburg, Florida. So for our spring break of our sophomore year in college, we drove down to St. Petersburg, and not really knowing anybody, and just figured somebody had this leading. And so we went to some prayer meeting at a Methodist church, and we ran into two businessmen there, Frank Musto and Gordy Nichols, who had had a burden on their heart for the kids in St. Pete and wanted to open a Christian place, a street place, like a coffee house, but didn't know anybody that could staff it. And here we were, the staff, that didn't have any money, you know, or connections. And so we agreed that we would do that together. They had an old furniture store building on 4th Street. And so those guys and I, we all went down after classes were over and exams, and went down to St. Petersburg. And they provided a two-room apartment for the seven of us, not two-bedroom. Two rooms, an efficiency kitchen, a bathroom, and a bedroom, and we all slept on the floor in sleeping bags. And you can do that when you're 19. And but it was, they had hired this guy named Bob Taylor, who we thought he was really old, but he was probably only about 21 or 22. He had a mustache. He had a little pencil mustache. And he had a wife and a baby, so he seemed older. And so we were going to this place called Scotty's Lumber, and to get stuff to make the little tables, you know, and make, you know, kind of fix up this building. And after a couple of weeks of going and getting stuff, one day we had this cart and we were checking out. We gave him it was called the Fig Tree. It was the Fig Tree Ministries Inc. check. And they said, "I'm sorry, we can't take that check. The last three have bounced." And we went, No. We, you know. Well, what happened was is that our leader, Bob, had not balanced the books, and he was just writing checks, as he said, on faith. And, you know, and it was just terribly run. It was awfully run. Annette was working there as a secretary, and she got a raise before she even started, which raised a lot of suspicions in her family about what this guy, but she never got paid. That's the other part. She never got paid. None of us ever got what were promised to us other than the two-room apartment. And yet, it was a sorry excuse for a ministry, and yet people came to Christ. People came in. We had people playing music, and we served ice cream, and we prayed with people about their problems, parents for their children, and we led people to Jesus Christ, and they accepted Christ there. In the middle of this sorry excuse for a ministry, fruit happened. It's unbelievable. And three of us, by the way, met our wives there, which was a bonus. Amen. And then the next one, I'm keeping an eye on it. And the next one was that Christian band I keep referring to called Seeds. Now, that was another one where the Christian ministry itself was not well run. It was, you know, we had another leader named Bob, something about that, who was just, you know, he had a lot of big ideas and no follow through. You know, people like that who just dream up stuff, but they just can't quite do all the steps that make it happen. And so we were all supposed to be on salaries. And there's five or six of us in the band. and we had an apartment. And so to get those salaries, Bob booked us as many nights as he could, and he didn't care how far away the consecutive bookings were. So we're in a van, and we're playing on a Friday night in Richmond, Virginia, and we find out, we call in, find out our next job, and it is the next afternoon at 4:30 in Boxford, Massachusetts, which is 30 miles north of Boston. And we got to drive it from there to there. And then after we get that, we find out that the next day we got to be in Philadelphia, and then the next day we got to be at Agnes Scott College in Atlanta. And it just wore us out. And then one time Bob was on tour with us, and we were going to, from Atlanta to Charlotte on 85 North, and we get off for gas, and he's talking and saying all this kind of gospel-y things he says. And then we all get back in, and he's got the lead car, and he gets on 85 going the wrong way, going south. And he's going like 90 miles an hour, and we got to do 100 to catch up with him so we can say it's the other way. And so I thought a perfect metaphor for this is that 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. That is what we're doing. And yet, fruit happened. In the middle of this crazy, terribly run ministry, people would come up after the concert and want prayer and want to talk about their lives. And people accepted Christ, and they began to come up and ask us deep questions. I mean, there was ministry done. Fruit was born on our branches in the middle of a bad situation. So here's the takeaway, is that we're flawed, we're weak. The ministries that we're part of can be flawed, and yet it's not about us. It's about the vine grower. God is in the fruit growing business, and if we can just dwell with Christ, that fruit is going to happen. It's going to happen right here at Trinity, and Trinity's actually better than most places, I got to tell you, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen in your life, even though if you look at your life and you think, man, I ain't got it. You know, I'm just not cut out for this kind of work. I've thought that so many times as a minister, as a pastor, you know, I'm just not the right type, you know. And yet, even so, God uses people like us in ministry. We can be flawed, weak, wooden. We can even be in a bad place in our lives, but God can use us. I want to close with just this final idea. I don't know. I've got an idea of what a lot of you do, and a lot of you that are listening, I know you are involved in making a difference in people's lives already. And this is so encouraging to me that God's going to do it. God's going to do it. That's the good news of this passage. It's going to happen just like it happens on that grapevine without those branches getting all upset and, you know, white-knuckled. It's going to happen. It's going to flow. It's going to come out of your life, and it's going to flow, and it's going to be great. God is in the business of growing fruit. The vine grower knows how to grow grapes and not just grow branches. And he's going to do that through us. You will impact people. So, step out. Step out. It's going to be messy. It's not going to be perfect. And some of us like things to be perfect. But you got to deal with the mess. It's not going to be perfect. It'll be ugly sometimes. And sometimes it will look like a disaster. But God is in the fruit-growing business. And you will bear fruit. That's the promise. You will bear fruit because you dwell with Christ. I'm going to close with a beautiful quote from William Barclay about Christ being with us. He said, in the Christian life, we have a presence. The presence of Jesus. He is at once the goal of our journey and the companion of our way. At once the one whom we go to meet and the one with whom we travel. The wonder of the Christian life is that we press on surrounded by the saints, oblivious to everything but the glory of the goal, and forever in the company of him who has already made the journey, has reached the goal, and who waits to welcome us when we reach the end. We are dwelling with Jesus. So we will bear fruit. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you have you've done it all for us. You've led us by the still waters. You've made us lay down in green pastures. You've restored us. You lay down your life for us. And you give us the juice to bear fruit. Then all we have to do is just stay with you, just dwell with you, and let you dwell in us. Lord, for all those of us who have got people in mind right now that are wanting to impact, people that we want to lift up to you, people we want to bring closer to you and your peace, we lift them up to you now as we think about them. Use us to bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.